Thank you so much, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you so much for getting us into a mindset of worship, emotionally, mentally. Appreciate that very much. Give you a update on my good friend and fellow pastor in the battle, John Hens. I talked to Judy today, his wife, and things are not good. They did not operate on his right, his pelvic, which is all smashed up, broken in many places. The best specialist in the state of Arizona of the pelvic area is doing another, because of his expertise, is in another state doing some things, doing a work, and will not be home till this weekend. So they're looking at, hopefully, if John is able to do it, he probably wouldn't be able to anyway. So things are kind of working out all right in that respect. But if they hope on Tuesday that they'll be able to open him up and start looking and see everything going on in the pelvic area. But Thursday, if he's able, they want to go in and start working on the humerus bone and just do some things that they can do. Now, having said that, that's kind of the status quo in that area. What they're greatly concerned with, what has really become a big issue, is his breathing. Each day, he's having more and more difficult breathing, therefore getting good oxygen throughout his entire system is very difficult. In fact, they have a ventilator, and the ventilator is doing about 60% of his breathing. And that's alarming to them in fighting the diseases and the various things. So they're concerned, they're concerned greatly about two things: infection, the toxin buildup. Those of you know all about how horrible that, what dangerous that can be. The toxins in his body, the buildup of the toxins, and so it's Tony. What we're doing is talking about a good friend of mine, and I was going to speak at his church for the last 2 weeks. He was in a motorcycle wreck after I left, and so he's still in critical. He's in ICU, but stable. And as I was saying, they're really concerned at this point about his breathing, and so they're getting oxygen. They're going to put in, and I have to be so careful, not because Judy doesn't agree, but it's just she's got so much on her mind, I don't want to power, but I'm really concerned about the vitamins and nutrients and A and D and C and things like that. Well, she said that this morning that the doctor's put in another vein. He's got one in his mouth, one in each nostril. They put in another one that they're going to be able to get nutrients into his system. So that started this morning. And I was very happy to hear that. I'd like to know what nutrients they're giving him, but I'm just glad they're giving him some. So they're concerned about pneumonia, and they're concerned about infection. So please be in prayer in both of those areas. And regard to John and Judy, his wife said, she said, Herman, it's really interesting. I just love Judy and John. She said, it's just so interesting. I can just sense through the day the prayer support that's going on in so many places. And so she seemed to be doing fine. And we'll continue to be in prayer for Judy, and certainly for John, John's family, the church. We need to be in prayer for the church as to just the momentum of the church when the shepherd's not there, and this is going to be, it's going to be some time. Even if everything were fine, it would be, we're talking several months with a busted knee, a break above the knee, arm, the whole pelvic area. It's going to be a long time before John's even able to get up and move around. So just continue to please be in prayer in regard to John. Okay, let's, any other prayer requests? I'm sorry. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Whoa. Do they know what it is?
No. It's been all day.
Wow. I'm sorry. What's her first name? Joanne. That's what I thought. Joanne. Okay. We need to be in prayer for Joanne for the wisdom of the doctors in finding out what is the problem and then what needs to be done. Thank you, Jerry. We'll be in definitely in prayer. My goodness. That's a trooper. So we need to be in prayer for Joanne. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's just continue to be in prayer for each other and the battle that we're in. And let's prepare ourselves for our study. Tonight is Zephaniah. If you want to open the scriptures to Zephaniah, we're going to do a little special tonight. It's a one series special. And in the cross right there, to the right, New American. And to it, yeah. And Zephaniah, and Tony, you may know, but many here didn't know, it's the third book from the end of the Old Testament. So find Matthew and then go back. And you'll find Zechariah and Haggai and Zephaniah right at the very end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah 1, and we're going to do something special tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer. This is not a traditional prayer. This prayer is very important. It's not a ritualistic prayer. There are a lot of ritualistic prayers, and people just kind of go through the motion. There's a thanksgiving for your food, and there's so many things that we just traditionally pray. This is an important prayer. This is a prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting His Spirit, because He's the teacher, not me, to open our eyes to the things going on in the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we approach the throne of grace together. And Father, we present to you John Hens, fellow servant in the ministry. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Jerry's mother, Joanne, that Heavenly Father, whatever your plan is that will be worked out and the lives that are affected by these things that happen to people, that it will strengthen the faith. It will draw to you rather than to cause people to walk away from you. And now, Heavenly Father, as we once again open this very short, oft-overlooked book by Zephaniah, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's talk about chapter 1. We've completed, the Tuesday night before I left, we completed chapter 1. Some of the things that we have seen and been warned in dealing with the fall of the nation of Israel, specifically Judah, in Zephaniah 1. While it does refer to all of Israel, it is specifically referring to the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, and therefore Jerusalem. And this is God's appointed nation. This is a nation called by God, the nation of Israel. This is something divinely established, and yet it's on the verge of being taken out. And it will be taken out in the prehistoric time, and will be taken out in our study in Revelation during the tribulation. What happens to a nation? Even the nation that is chosen of God. What I want to talk about tonight and look at some things in this passage. Something so important that we often forget it, and it may not make sense until we look at it. And that is, the past determines the future. The past determines the future. A concept that many people reject, do not understand, never really thought about. Let me start with something I think that will help you grasp it, where I want to go in the study, so that you'll be able to follow. Let's look at our past. Our past, and when I say ours, the church, the body of Christ, Christians. Our past goes back to the cross. That's our past. This event of the past determines all of the future. Either way, and what do I mean by either way? If one moves church, Christians, pastors, teachers, individuals, but if one moves away from the cross, moves away from the, that will determine their future. That will determine the course that they're taking. Moving away from the heritage. Our past is very simple. Our past is receiving the grace of God by faith. And nothing but faith. No works. No performance. Not being good. Not learning doctrine. Not giving money. Not being moral. Not being righteous. Not any of these things of do and do from Isaiah 28. Our heritage in the past is by grace simply based on faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's our past. Our past determines the future. Will we continue to live simply by that past principle of grace through faith? For spirituality, for blessings from God, for anything. But as we move away from the cross, this is the beginning, people, of all false doctrines, false teachings that are given throughout all the church. Jude warned of false teachings and false doctrines. The church today is saturated with them, not only in America, but all over the world. But I'm going to talk about America and the church in America for a while tonight, along with Judah. So as we move away from the past, as we move away from the principles of the past, as we move away from the importance of the cross, what happened on the cross, false doctrines build up, false teachers, and disaster is the future. If one stays oriented to the past, then his future is going to be based upon this principle. But this is so vital that we see this, and it's so simple. So, in fact, within 20 years of the cross, the church had already started moving away from the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Paul wrote in Galatians, probably the first book written, I won't get into that argument, probably written around, 45, somewhere in there, A.D. So Christ, we have that about somewhere around 30 A.D. So we're talking 15, 20 years. The church had already started distorting the gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Already distorting it. That's going to be their future. If we stay with the correctness of the past, it keeps you oriented to your life, to what's going on. One stays in the past, the cross, grace. People, this is why Christians have so much trouble forgiving. They've moved away from the past. I believe that Christ died on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, but I'm not going to forgive you of your sins. Whoa, wait a minute, Christian. Wait a minute. You've moved away from the past. You've moved away from the cross. You don't get it both ways. Either he did that on the cross, or he didn't. This is one of the great problems with forgiveness. People are so occupied with the sin. They're so occupied with what this person did. They lose focus of the past, the cross, and what happened. This becomes so vital. If we stay in the past, as we move forward, But we stand in the past. Things begin you continue to function under this grace pattern. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, what does he say in Galatians 5:1? Keep standing. And yet Paul talks about running well, walking in the Christian life. How can I stand still and yet walk? Because the walking and running are based upon this truth. And you stand on that truth. You do not depart from what happened in the past. We've got to grasp and not lose our orientation, our mission, our purpose, how we were, what we're here for, how we were saved, why we were saved. All of these things that happened in the cross determine everything about our lives, whom we marry, where we live, what church we go to, what we do with our money, what we do with our time. If you move away from your past, you move away from the orientation of what all of this is about. What's it all about, Alfie? All of you are too young to remember that movie, but except a couple of you. But it's what's it all about? What's life about? What's marriage about? What does it matter whether I spend my money, where I go to church, what I do with my time, and on and on and on. People has everything to do with this past. What happens is that it is so easy to move away from the past. The same principle applies to other areas of life that I will, in a short hour, and I'm going to finish this tonight because I just want it to be one lesson. This principle is true in marriage. You move away from the past. Let me tell you what's going to happen in your marriage. You stay with the past, you will advance. Two people fall in love. They see each other, I'm talking about as Christians, they see each other as, you're the one that God brought into my life. You're the one that God brought to me to complete. They grow together. They have in their idea way back here at the altar where they married, whatever it was, in a justice of the peace or whatever it was. They had in their mind, we're going to grow old together. We're going to have a family. We're going to have family unity. Then what happens? They slowly move away from the past. We don't love each other anymore. Well, la, la, la. Surprise, surprise, surprise. No, I'm not surprised. You slowly start moving away and from the past. You start moving away from the foundation. Why they married, from the plan of God for their lives. You think that marriage has any hope? None whatsoever. You think a nation that moves away from its past has a hope? It doesn't. Now, So to me, it's no wonder that so many Christian marriages end in divorce. Over 50% end in divorce. Doesn't startle me at all. Because we move away from the past, even in the sense of a marriage. Why did we marry? What's this about? And come back to that and build everything on that. Let's look at a nation tonight, though. Let's look at a nation. That's what we want to look at with Judah. Something's happening in Judah, and something's happening in America, and it's important to our study. Let's look at Zephaniah chapter 1 and look at some of these principles. Now, before we do that, what we want to do is we want to take a look at Judah's past so that we know what we're building it on. So I want to give you just a couple of things. Not going to develop this in great form, just a couple of things. Number one, Judah's founding fathers. Judah's founding fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This means that Judah is from a new race. So let's put up here, Judah's, we're looking at Judah's past, Judah's founding fathers. Okay, in dealing with them, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a new race that has never been on earth before. Abraham was a Gentile in the area of Ur, and I think his father was a worshiper of the sun god, but we won't get into all of that. Abraham received the gospel of the coming Messiah, and Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him righteousness. And then Isaac believed in regard to the coming Messiah. And his twin brother did not. Jacob. Now, Jacob starts the whole race, a new race by faith. We have Abraham believed, Isaac believed, Jacob believed, boom. We have a new race called out by God. People, you never want to leave that if you're a Jew in the sense of understanding these things. That's why throughout all the Old Testament it goes to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is why it's so important in understanding the Mosaic Law, that Moses said to the people in the wilderness, God did not give this covenant, the Mosaic Law, God did not give it to our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did never intended man to live by the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments and all of that. It was given to a people in the wilderness, not to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they went back to that, rather than back to this. To their heritage. If they move away from this foundation, they're going to move away from their very purpose, people. There's a reason that God called this race out. Secondly, Judah, as one of the 12 tribes, now let's show you what's happening. They are a new race that had never been on earth before. Now they are a new nation. They are a new nation that has never been before. They are the called nation of Israel. Jacob's sons. 12 sons. Aaron gets the Levite, the priestly tribe. Formed and chosen by God. A chosen nation. And they were to be a blessing to all the other nations. They're given a promised land, many blessings. Judah is a chosen race by regeneration. Judah is a chosen nation for a great purpose. As they move away from their identity as a part of God's plan, people, they lose their identity. You move away from your past, you lose your identity. I don't know who we are anymore. So we follow the gods of Egypt, and we follow the gods of the Canaanites, and we follow, we do this, and we do that. We've lost our identity. Of the past. You've got to hold it. As these things occur, this is coming up, as Israel, Judah, loses that relationship with their past, what's the reason for them being here? There's no reason. It's no surprise God takes them out. It's no surprise at all. I have you for a reason. You don't want it. You don't like it. You've went away from it. You're not fulfilling it. I take it out. So the nation's taken out. That's what happens to a marriage. You don't have the purpose, the passion, the understanding of the past. What good is it? It's taken out. One of the most interesting things to do in this principle we're looking at tonight is to go and open up any world history book. Get you a good world history book. The most important page or pages in any textbook, but especially a world history book, is a table of content. It's a frightening page. It's the most frightening page in literature. The rise and fall of nations all through history. What happens? What happens to some of the great nations that came along in history based on good principles, only to fall? What happens to us? Are we going to be just another page, just another little section in a world history book? Built with such great principles in the past, and all that's changing right before our eyes. The third thing we'll note about Judah had a purpose in history. They had an unconditional covenant from God. Unconditional. That means people, not conditional, but unconditional. First, they were to spread the truth of the coming Messiah to all the nations, giving a blessing to the nations. That's why they're called the vineyard. What's a vineyard do? A vineyard makes wine, produces the wine, ships the wine out. What does wine do when it's on a foreign table? Here you are in taking the time of Judah. Here you are in Egypt. Here you are in Assyria, Babylon, all over the world. And you're drinking wine from Israel, it brings happiness to your dinner, to your plate. It brings a smile. It's enjoyable. That's what the gospel is supposed to do. So they were called a vineyard and used that so that they would be ever mindful. We're also to send out the gospel, the truth of the coming Messiah. And they lost that. Secondly, they were the tribe through whom the promised Messiah was to come. This is their past, and that determines their future. Your past determines your future. Either way, if you stay with your past, you will continue that principles of the past. If you go away from it, it still determines it because you can see that you've left it. You will always have it, and you can say, this is what we left. Just from our study in Zephaniah, I'm not going to go. I did so much work, Jeremiah, and so many other places. Let's just stay with this one book because I don't want this to be a long study. I want this to be a one-night shot. Let's just take Zephaniah, and we'll see how they moved away from the past and why what is happening to them is directly related to the fact that they have moved from their past, their purpose. Let's learn about what's happening in America. The first thing we can look at is in verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, is the first place where we can see our principle. Let's read verse 4. So I will stretch out my hand, this is God, again against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now watch the next phrase. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Let's quickly go over what's going on here. The first thing talked about by God is spiritual. I'm getting ready to say something, and I'm not saying it because I'm a preacher. I'm saying it because it is true in philosophy. It is true in history. It is true any way you want to objectively look at life. Our problems are spiritual. Things going on in our soul. In our relationship with God, one way or the other. Period, over and out. Everything fundamentally is related to our spiritual being. Even for the unbeliever. His resistance of God. His resistance of Christ. For the believer, his resistance of walking in the power of the Spirit. His resistance of growing in the Scriptures. Judah has moved away from the worship of the true God. Note what has happened. The worship of Baal, false gods, religious movements that have come in, they have moved from their past. This movement did not happen all of a sudden. First thing that happened, people, they moved away from the Abrahamic covenant, and that's so essential in the Bible. They moved away from the Abrahamic covenant. They moved away from their heritage, not the law. They went to the law, and that caused great frustration. Anytime you go to the law, it increases sin. Anytime they went to the Mosaic law, it increased sin. They moved away from the Abrahamic covenant. They moved away from this grace relationship with God, trying to do it with works, trying to perform for God, be good for God, all of Satan's lies, and all of these things that people try to do. They moved away from intimacy with God. And as they moved away, idolatry starts coming in. There are so many reasons why they moved away. Unbelief. Just, I reject it. The need of something new. We're young. We don't want what our parents gave us. Marriage with foreign men and foreign women, and people were influenced by whom we marry. Don't deny it. Don't be foolish. We're influenced by whom. I don't care the most soundest Christian, influenced by whom you marry. We're influenced by whom we marry. Sometimes it works both ways. Sometimes this renegade, whatever you want to call him, marries someone, man or woman, who walks with the Lord, and boy, they come to him. They see the truth. Sometime a person walking with the Lord marries someone who doesn't, and they're the ones led out. We're influenced by whom we marry. That's what's happened in Judah. With all these things that are gone, greatly influenced in this realm, spiritually. Marry someone who does not believe the way you do. You're going to be influenced. You're going to be highly influenced. Many men and women have been led both ways in this regard. And so this happens slowly, what happens. What's happened with Baal? They didn't just all of a sudden wake up one day and there was Baal worship. The first thing is that you start changing the way you think. Well, we have to be more tolerant of contrasting views. We have to accept contrasting views. We have to welcome them. We have to encourage them. See what's happened? First of all, we just have to tolerate contrasting views. Then we move to, well, we got to accept them. Then we move to, we got to welcome them. So now we've got to do them. The progression in America, I know something just came out today, or yesterday, I guess, National Education System in America, some board. We moved to the point of homosexuality and lesbianism in this country where it is not only something acceptable, it is something encouraged. In fact, now it has reached the point where the marriage of man and woman is just, that's what's put down. This didn't happen overnight. It suddenly just slowly developed. We've moved away from the truth. We don't need to study the Bible so much. We need to think for ourselves. See? So that starts changing in the church. And all these things just slowly start moving us away from the past. People, there's a principle along with the past determines the future I want to talk about tonight, and that's this. Recognizing your enemies. Recognizing your enemies. Who is the greatest enemy? Who's the greatest enemy? You want to tell you who the greatest enemy is? The greatest enemy is the one you do not see as an enemy. Oh, God, people, let me tell you something. If the Muslims had our army standing at our border, we'd be ready to fight. But we do not see them, including our president. We do not see them as an enemy to the very foundation of the past upon which this nation is built. So we do not see them as an enemy. All you need to do, people, is sit down and read the history of the Muslims and read what they have believed all through their history. They haven't changed. They have just come in sheep's clothing. They have an objective and a goal. One's got to recognize the enemy. You know, one of the most disastrous things in the church today, one of the most disastrous things in the church today is that most Christians think their enemy is another Christian who sins. And therefore they judge, malign, separate, and destroy. That Christian is not your enemy. That's why Christ came, people. That's why you have the church, to heal. But the church doesn't recognize that as an enemy. They recognize this person as the enemy, a Christian who sins. Not the pastor at the pulpit teaching false teachings. Not teaching the truth of the gospel. We're in some severe trouble. Judah would have recognized an army armed moving against them. And then they would have called out their own military forces. They would have recognized them as their enemies and went out to war to prevent them coming into Judah. But they did not recognize Baal worship as the enemy. One of the great failures of people is to recognize the enemy. This is true in America. People, America is not a chosen nation. We're not chosen. Sometimes I really get upset with preachers who interpret this book by American history. Don't do that. We're not chosen. Israel's chosen, and they'll come back after the church age. What's chosen in our time? The church. The church is what's chosen. We love America. I love America. But people, it's not a chosen nation. There's no such thing as that in the church age. God is not using a chosen nation as He did in the Old Testament. And He will in the millennium. Right now He's using the church. What's the church? Believers all over the world, wherever they are. But this does not take away from the truthfulness of the principle that our past sets the course of the future. As you move from the past, you change your course. It is difficult for many people to understand liberal thinking. I heard this so many times, why does Ted Kennedy think the way he does? Why does Clinton think the way? Why does Hillary Clinton think? Don't they love America? Don't they understand this? And why would anyone want this and that in regard to the country? People, please listen. They do not care about the America you care about and you knew in the past. Their eyes see a new vision. That's how you do that. It's not like they are blind. It's not like they're anti our past. They just envision a new America, a new world. I don't know if you know it or not, but our current president has already signed papers in dealing with a nation of Mexico, America, and Canada. No borders. This thing is going on. So we sit here and go, wait. What's happened with this? People, what's happened is we've moved away from the past. And many people see nothing wrong with this. The view of being a patriot of America is the old way of thinking. We need to change. They really have nowhere they're going. Our Constitution has a great plan laid out, and look at the greatness of this country. But as we move away from that freedom, we're going to lose it, just as Judah did. Just as Judah is in our study. This includes the spiritual foundation of America, no longer seen as Judeo-Christian. Therefore, America does not view the increasing growth of the Muslim influence as the enemy. Unlike the church, unlike Christianity, the Muslims have not lost. People, listen to me now. Please listen. Unlike the church, unlike Americans, the Muslims have not lost their past. They know what they're doing, and they're sticking with the plan. Don't be taken by the sheep's clothing. They have a goal to make the world a Muslim world. And to secure a place in heaven, kill an infidel. What's an infidel? A Christian. But because some come into America wearing sheep's clothing, seeming to fit in, most Americans do not see the enemy. People, things are happening. We're moving from our past, just as Judah did. Departure from the past. Also found in verse 4 is another principle. Look at it. And the names are idolatrous priests along with the priest. People, you got to recognize your enemy. Who's the greatest enemy? One you cannot see as your enemy. You cannot see them as an enemy. The book of Jude is all about false teachers. It's not about the drunkards and the bums. It's not about the whorehouses. It's not about sinning. The greatest enemy are preachers in the pulpits and denominations teaching a false teaching that does not go back to the grace and faith of the cross, simply believing in Christ, simply trusting the one that God has sent, His Son, His Spirit. Who's the enemy in the church? Most Christians say a Christian who sins is. They're the enemy. But for this, Christ died. The unseen enemy is in the pulpits. The unseen enemy are those who tell you, you have to do something for God to be saved. You have to do something for God to be filled with the Spirit. You have to do something for God so God will bless you and bless your marriage and bless your business and bless your life. You have to perform for God. That's a false view of God. We've moved away from the truth of the cross. God is not a God you perform for. God is a God who performs for you. And all you have to do, all we have to do, just like you did to be saved, all we have to do is trust Him. But we've moved away from the past. We've moved away from the truth of the cross. And we are in great trouble for that. That's the unseen enemy. Teachers who have moved from the truth of the cross in Salvation 1 or 2. Names of idolatrous priests along with the priests, false teachers who were not recognized as the enemy. Turn with me quickly. I know I'm pressed for time, but just to remind you, look at Jude. Jude is the next to last book in the Bible. If you find the book of Revelation, you find the book of Jude. One chapter. Boy, what a short little book. What a powerful book that few people even know about. Half-brother of Jesus Christ. Yes, Mary had other children. Half-brother of Jesus Christ wrote this. Let's take a look at what he says. Jude, we'll call it chapter 1, but Jude 1:4, verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Here's the key word for our study tonight. We studied this before with other things in mind, but look at this, unnoticed. What does that mean? Not recognized as the enemy. Not recognized as those who would destroy the church by distorting the truth of the gospel. Not only unnoticed, but defended, encouraged, enriched. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons. Now, what does ungodly mean? Out raising hell? No. Ungodly means without God. Ungodly means without God. In other words, no faith. They are without Christ as Savior. No faith in Christ as Savior. If they are Christians, no spiritual momentum in their life. No faith in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, ungodly. Without God. That's all you want to understand. Don't make ungodly something like they're out raising hell. These are bad people. These often are the best people you'll find on earth looking at them. They're just so morally upright. Who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What a lot of preachers do with this is, well, they're out there leading people into sin. No, what happens is they're taking people into law. And where the law is, it increases sin. We studied all of this, how it works in the whole book. This is not only happening in Judah, but this is happening in the church throughout its history and right up to this very day. Let's go back to Zephaniah. We can look at another thing in verse 5. Continues. Judah moving from its past. Let's read verse 5. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Malcolm. What has happened? Okay, idolatry has come in. That other than the worship of the true God. The worship of the stars and the constellations. Very few recognize the increase in America in all of the worship of nature as the enemy. They don't recognize that as the enemy to what America is about from its past. Note the second thing said in verse 5. Another great enemy of our spiritual heritage. Bringing into the church. Note what it says here now. And those who bow down and swear to the Lord. That sounds good, doesn't it? But yet also swear by Malcolm. Let's just bring in a lot of stuff together. What happens when you bring in a lot of stuff together? Let me see if I can make this crude. But yet, or in a crude way, make this so vivid to you. Honey. Man talking to his wife. Think I'm going to bring in another love, a couple other women into the house. Have some lovers brought in. How many wives do you think are going to put up with that? No. See, we'd see that. But we don't see in the church when they bring in all the other stuff other than the truth of just trusting Him, trusting His Son, trusting His Spirit. We don't see what is happening in this way. Let's go to verse 6. States it so clearly for our study. So clearly of leaving the past and forgetting the future. Look at it. So clearly stated for us. And those who have turned back from following the Lord. First group describes those who have departed from their past. They've turned back from it. At one time they recognized the Abrahamic covenant. At one time they looked forward to the coming Messiah. At one time they truly trusted in the God of Israel. They've turned away from that. They've moved from their past. The second group is important also, for it introduces several problems that happen in the nation. Look at the second line in verse 6. And those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him at all. They don't seek Him at all. So you got one group completely turned away from what they did believe. And what they did follow one time. But you got another group in Judah. Got another group of people in the church in America today. Those who don't even care anymore. They don't want God, Christ, the Bible to influence their marriage, their finance, their life, anything. They don't want that. Too busy, whatever it may be. A couple of things going on. One, two major things. One, failure of the home to pass on the truth of the past. This is one of the great problems. This is just one. The failure of the home to pass on the truth of the past. People, that's what a mother and father are about. That's what a grandma and grandpa are about. Here's our past. Here's our heritage, son. Here's our heritage, daughter. We pass it on to you. It's the strength of freedom. And the things that this country means, but also in the spiritual realm. The second thing that can happen are just a right-out rejection by the youth, by young people. Rebelling against the past. Do not desire the heritage. These have nothing to turn to, but they have a lot to rebel against. They have nowhere really that they're going. They just know they don't like the past. They don't like the church. They don't like the gospel of truth, just trusting. They don't like America. They don't like the Constitution. They don't believe in these things, just a rebellion. This is happening in America from the spiritual to the concepts of freedom in this country. Rebellion against the truth. Now, I have no problem with rebelling against religion. I have no problem rebelling against the church that does not teach the truth. And there is some of that. Sometimes people rebel against the church and they rebel against God because they relate the church, what they've learned in their church, with what is truth, and it isn't. I've met a lot of people who really are rebelling and upset with what they think is Christianity, but it isn't. It's works. It's religion. Religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. Religion is works. Religion is we do for God. Cain offering God his best. Christianity is God offering man his best. His Son. His Spirit. So this becomes a great issue in this battle. Now here is a frightful principle. Very frightful. As Judah goes further away from its past, from its foundation, from its purpose, and again from its past, there is no reason for Judah to exist. That's the frightening thing. Therefore, verse 7 starts the description of the day of the Lord. And it doesn't surprise us. It doesn't surprise us. You don't want your past heritage? You don't want what I have offered you? Then there's no reason for your existence. And so, verse 7, we start the taking them out. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. Remember, that's Judah. And he has consecrated his guests. That's the invading armies. So, you reach a point where you just don't fulfill your purpose and you're not needed. We see this rather crudely, don't we? And rather heartlessly, but we understand it, in the sports world. You really can't perform for us here in any position. So you're gone. We're going to go get somebody else. And if Judah doesn't fulfill all these wonderful things that God has oriented for her to be the vineyard and the blessings and all these things and the coming of the Messiah, then what good is Judah? She's not unlike any other secular nation. Look at verse 8. Here's a principle that is very, very few in our country realize. The deterioration by foreign influence. Look at verse 8. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. People, I used to, to about 92, I did a lot of political junk up here at the pulpit. I don't do that anymore. My job is not politics. My job is to teach the Bible. But these are things that we can extract from the Bible. The influence of the foreign nations in a country. If an army was moving in toward Judah or even America, Americans would recognize it. Most Americans recognize the enemy. But the slow influence of foreign cultures to change our culture is not recognized as an enemy. And even scoffed at if this is pointed out as destroying America. Foreign dress, foreign language, all of these things to destroy the culture that is our past. People used to come into America to want to be a part of it. Now what is happening? They're coming to America to want to take it out. Verse 9. Look at verse 9. Influence of foreign culture. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. That's bringing in the foreign practices into the spiritual realm. Verses 10 and 11, breakdown in the economic commerce. This is going to happen. You've lost your purpose, taking you out. Verse 13, for the eye that will see, this is the goal of foreign influence. Let's take a look at verse 13 quickly. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder. This is Judah. The wealth of Judah will become the plunder by those who come in, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but will not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. This is the process of what's going on in America. People are coming to America not to be a part of it, not to build upon the past of this country and to drink of that, but to plunder. Take the wealth out and destroy it. Jealous of it. America has forgotten its past. Departed from its foundation. And in fact is rebellion against its foundation spiritually, as well as what we would call political economically. Many like to think we're moving into a new period, more liberal, while in fact we're moving away from the truth of our strength. I don't know if you have a dollar bill on you or not. If you do, you want to have fun, you can take it out. Look at it. But I'll tell you what's on the back of a dollar bill. There's a Latin phrase. Two Latin phrases on the back of the dollar bill. Most people talk about "In God We Trust." There's already a movement to take that off of our money. So, but there's another phrase. Anut covetous. That phrase means when you look at your dollar bill later tonight, God has favored our undertaking. And then underneath it says, nonus ordo saccorum. You know what that means? A new order has begun. I'm afraid that new order is about to have run its course. It's being destroyed. We're in trouble. But it starts at the church. It starts at the pulpit. It starts with people listening to the truth of the Scriptures and staying with our past, the cross. To build our decisions, to make our decisions of marriage, of money, of time, of church we're going to worship, of my life, of my future. People, our future is determined by our past. Your future is determined by your past if you're a Christian tonight. Your future at the cross determines your future in heaven. You can't deny it. Can't get away from it. Your past determines your future. That's one thing we cannot move away from. But as far as a spiritual life, we can. So, this is a beautiful chapter in Zephaniah. Just a warning chapter for all of us. And as I was studying and thinking on the plane, I just thought I wanted to spend one night taking the first chapter of Zephaniah, taking a look at it, see what we can learn from it. What happened to Judah? It was so prosperous. It was so great. And now God's taken it out. And to bring it back in the millennium, yes. But for a period of history of the church, it's taken out. Why? What happened? It lost its past. Don't let that happen spiritually to you. Hold on to the cross. To the truth of the cross. I was saved by faith and only faith. I did not perform for God. He performed for me. And all through my Christian life, it will be by that same faith. I will trust Him. That's our past. That's our future. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the book of Zephaniah. A short little book. So dramatically packed. With things not only for Judah, not only for the Jews today, and tomorrow in the tribulation and millennium, but for us today, a warning not to move from our past, but to reap the blessings of it, the joys of it, the happiness of it, to enjoy the life that You've given to us. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for these things. Pray that You will continue to touch John Hintz's body. Give wisdom to the doctors with Joanne's. Let the things tonight that we've seen, Father, first of all, just start bearing fruit in our own souls. As we see what God is really doing and see what our past is and what we think about our past. And then have influence in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our friendships, in our social life, and what we do. Pray You continue to give us the freedom to come back tomorrow night and study. Open the Scriptures. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.